Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Welcome to Live the Promise, Hour 2. This is Bill Arnold today, sitting in for Susie Larson. I'm so glad you're listening today. Today, we're going to hear a very powerful but very difficult story about how God can bring us through the deepest, darkest situations and restore us for His purposes. If you were listening to Hour 1, I think we got the ball rolling talking about Mark David Chapman, the person who murdered John Lennon, and he went through a very deep, dark situation, and God is using him in a very powerful way. And we're going to sort of continue on that theme as we look at the week of Easter and the cross on Friday and Resurrection Sunday coming up. And I want you to know, if you do have little ones around, you're going to maybe want to keep them busy, because Julie's story is very powerful and not appropriate for younger listeners. Our in-studio guest, it's always really nice when we have a guest in studio, her name is Julie Woodley. She's founder and director of Restoring the Heart Ministry. She's a certified trauma counselor and has worked with victims of trauma for 20 years. Her books include Restoring the Heart, Experiencing Christ's Healing After Brokenness, Post-Abortion Trauma, The Silent Side of Abortion, and A Wildflower Grows in Brooklyn. You can find her online at rthm.cc, and her resources are linked up at myfaithradio.com. Julie, welcome to the studio.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
I know.
Yes.
You are no stranger to University of Northwestern and Faith Radio. I know you've been a guest on the show I host on Sundays called Real Recovery. Mm-hmm. And when you were a guest on that show, our phones lit up. I say that metaphorically because no one calls our show.
Okay.
But letters came in afterwards wanting to know about your book, wanting to know more about you. Mm-hmm. And I know a lot of people sent that podcast out because your story is riveting.
Thank you.
And God has done amazing things. And I know we're going to talk about your story, but let's get things started today by talking about a passage of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's been on your heart in the last, week or 2 weeks. What's God been laying on your heart lately?
Wow. I think especially this week, this Holy Week, just that He identifies with us, and I think back to the scripture that that I've said every day since the day I became a Christian, which was actually right here at Northwestern College. I went to Northwestern College, and Wayne Peterson led me spiritually and became like my spiritual father figure for years. But ever since the day I became a Christian, every morning I would get up and say, blessed are the pure in heart, for we shall see God. And I just want to say that I do see God. I see God in everything. I see God in horrible circumstances. I see God in nature. I see God mostly in people. Mm-hmm. I see God right here in the studio and how you're reaching out to so many people to bring the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I just see God in the worst of circumstances. And actually, I just now had an incredible encounter with God. I had brain surgery, I was telling you, just almost 2 months ago.
Mm-hmm.
And God was in the midst of that recovery and just an incredible way. I felt so privileged to have gone through that surgery because what God was giving me in recovery was absolutely glorious.
Mm-hmm. Now, just because we had just started that conversation prior to going on the air, you really didn't have symptoms related to the tumor that mm-hmm. they found.
Right.
You had a brain injury or a head injury in 2005, mm-hmm. which was possibly causing some recurring stuff and maybe mm-hmm. some headaches. And a doctor said, you should go get an MRI. So you go in and get an MRI based mm-hmm. on that, and mm-hmm. they find this tumor.
Yep.
And then they were able to get in there and cut it out. And things, I mean, you look like, you look wonderful. Like, I can't even believe 2 months ago you had brain surgery.
Yes, yes. I didn't. They found a tumor. It aggressively grew in 9 months and went in to see a surgeon, which I just kind of, you know, randomly picked a surgeon in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked into the office and he said, "I know you." And it's like, how do you know me? You know, I just randomly picked him. And he said, "I operated on you in 2005 when you had your traumatic brain injury in Long Island, New York." Yeah. So God was weaving the whole thing together so he could save my life and I wouldn't have to suffer having brain surgery when it was I had horrible symptoms. Mm-hmm. Yes, uh-huh.
That's incredible. Now, your backstory on your life growing up could fill the next 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to ask you to just start taking us through that journey because you had quite a different, unusual way to get to Christ.
Yes.
And so tell our listeners a little bit of how your growing up years took place.
Okay. Well, I was raised in the Rocky Mountains of Montana. It was absolutely beautiful. On the outside, I think my best friend was my horse, Chico. So things looked beautiful on the outside, but inside our home, it was a war zone. You know, I was always kind of waiting to see what kind of mood my father was in when he got home, because if I didn't do things right, if I didn't stack the wood right or, you know, clean the dishes or clean the living room or whatever my chores were for the day, which was often a big list, if I didn't do it right, then he just became in a big rage and would beat my head against the fireplace, would hit me, would sexually abuse me. So it was different types of abuse that took a toll on me.
Mm-hmm.
It was verbal abuse, which takes a toll on you. You know, you're stupid, you're ugly, you'll never amount to anything. It was physical abuse. It was, you know, spankings, not just small spankings, mm-hmm. but with a belt where, you know,
whoopins.
It was whoopins.
Whoopins.
Yeah, whoopins.
Yeah. Yeah,
this was definitely
a whoopin.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Yep. And then it led, then when I was very young, it was also sexual abuse. So it was a really, really traumatic home to be raised in
mm-hmm.
as a little girl.
There's no safety there, is there?
No, I didn't.
Where's your refuge? Where do you go to be safe when the house is dangerous?
Yeah, well, exactly. And I was from a small town, so.
Yeah, so you can't really shoot over the neighbors, can you?
No, I couldn't tell anybody because he owned a lot of the town.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he was head of the ambulance department. He was involved in the church. So I couldn't go. I tried to go to the priest,
mm-hmm.
but they wouldn't, you know, take it seriously. They wouldn't believe it because he was a big giver in the church. So you're right. I had no safe place to go.
So how old are you now at this point? Are you 15, 16, 13?
When I was being abused?
Mm-hmm.
My first memory of my childhood was being abused.
Okay.
So the abuse started when I was
younger.
Very, very young.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So you feel a little trapped? Are you looking at...
Can I just go back to one thing?
Yeah, of course.
I shouldn't say my first memory is being abused. The most powerful memories I have as I look back is how God met me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Awesome. Now...
Yeah.
Obviously, when you're going through abuse and punishment, physical, emotional, sexual, you definitely want to change the way you feel. Are you starting to look for alternative methods of feeling different?
Absolutely. Yeah.
What did you drift into?
Probably my number one addiction was sexually addicted, although I look back and I was really love addicted. I
mm-hmm.
really wanted someone to love me, someone to hold me. Now, it was very convoluted and confusing because that was the only time my father told me he loved me was when he was sexually abusing me. So, you know, it's distorted, but I equated sex with being loved, which is very typical of anybody that has been sexually abused.
Yeah, very conflicting message. You're getting it's a hard message to hear.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah. So you found yourself... starting to become promiscuous?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Very promiscuous.
And acting out kind of behavior. Did you run away from home? What happened?
Acting out in, you know, I hung out with the wrong crowd. I drank, but I was mainly sexually addicted and would sleep with you know, guys around the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And it was also very confusing because when I was around 14, between 14 and 15 years old, my father would begin to sell me to men that came into town.
Oh, no, 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 no.
So I was
really
very confused and very traumatized. So it was an environment where I had no safe place.
Hmm. That is really hard to hear.
Yeah, I can see that right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Your number one protector and advocate is exploiting you.
Exploiting me.
Yikes.
Yes.
Yikes.
Yeah. I was a commodity. I was to be used.
Mm-hmm.
And I was to be brought into the hotel rooms with men.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, it was a very, very traumatic upbringing.
Mm-hmm. All right. I think we're going to take a little break, and we're going to come back and hear lots more of Julie's story. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold's today sitting in for Susie Larson, and Julie Woodley is in studio. We're going to continue down hearing her story. And just a reminder, this is not for the little ears, so keep that in mind. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Susie Larson is obviously not here today, and we miss her. I miss her. Everybody misses her. This is Bill Arnold today, filling in for her. We're having a very interesting conversation with Julie Woodley. She's the founder and director of Restoring the Heart Ministries. And this conversation is not for the little ears, just so you know. As a heads up, Julie's story is involves a lot of problems with Dad, and Dad was not a protector, but he was an exploiter. And there was sexual abuse, and then he would bring you to hotels and let other men do things that they do.
Mm.
And I was asking you during the break, did you ever reconcile with your dad?
No, I had prayed and wanted to and continued to reach out, but he chose to not have me in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose also not to admit that what he had done. So I made a choice not to bring my children around them because
mm-hmm.
I did not feel safe with my children around them. So I made some strong choices for my children.
Mm-hmm.
But I also made a strong choice on forgiving because that was so important that I forgive, because it was eating me up, the anger that I felt towards him and towards my mother for putting me in that environment. So I took a very strong step that I needed to take with God to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But forgiveness and trust are not the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
I forgave, and I continued to walk through the process of forgiveness, kind of a cultivating forgiveness process.
Mm-hmm.
And it was actually a very beautiful process with God. But I also chose not to trust them, trust to be in alone with him, and also, of course, to have my children alone.
Okay. Now, you had mentioned during the break that you discovered a little surprise about your dad
because
he's no longer living.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And what was the surprise you discovered?
Well, it was a surprise that I actually heard when I was about 21 years old. I heard it the first time from my uncle Dave out of Wisconsin. He told me that I was not my Fred would have been my father. I thought it was my father. He said I was not his child, that my mother had an affair with his brother, which mm-hmm. would have been named Dick.
Mm-hmm.
And so he told me that, but you know, I was 21 years old, you know, I wasn't a Christian. What does that mean? He's mm-hmm. not my father. And then I heard it again after he died that was the truth. Which, you know, it sounds funny, but it started putting the pieces together, you know, why there was so much anger directed at me, not that it would ever be right, but
mm-hmm.
I was a product of the sin that
mm-hmm.
my mother had had in the affair. So all the anger was like full force directed at me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So you've got some, a lifestyle now that's full of trouble.
Yeah.
You're using yourself sexually with other men.
Mm-hmm.
You are getting paid for that?
You mean with when my father would do that?
No, after that, after you left home.
Oh, I left home at the day after I graduated from high school. I hopped on a train to get out of there. Mm-hmm. It was after I had an abortion, which was another huge trauma in my mm-hmm. life. My parents found out I was pregnant, and this little mountain town, before I even could get home, they were a phone call came in telling them that I was pregnant from my aunt who worked at the office of the doctor that I went to. So they took me to have an abortion,
mm-hmm.
and which was very traumatic in itself. But after that abortion, my home was worse. My father, the anger that he had directed at me was just extreme. And I knew that I had to get out of there. Mm-hmm. And I was going to hang on till the day after I graduated from high school. So I did. So the day after I graduated, I walked to a train with just a small amount of money, enough for a one-way train ticket, and I hopped on a train and left.
Mm-hmm. And where did you end up?
I ended up in Wisconsin.
Okay.
I had some relatives there, and, you know, in my studies in psychology with sexual abuse, I find out that how generational it is, and
mm-hmm.
so I experienced the generational sin of sexual abuse. I went to Wisconsin, and my uncle continued to sexual abuse me. So I just decided I have to get away from my family, and I started running, literally running. In 5 years, I lived in, I moved 25 times, and in 1 year, I moved to 5 different states. I just
in
kept
1 year.
Running,
mm-hmm.
just kept running, because I learned how to say no to the family members that were sexually abusing me. But I didn't have a self-esteem to say no to the men that were abusing me.
Mm.
And for all practical purposes, I pretty much became a prostitute. And no, I didn't even have enough self-esteem to ask for money. I just got a place to stay, got a meal to eat, and I just continued to live this wild life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what kind of feelings of detachment did you have from your body? Was your heart and body sort of severed? Were you able to sort of compartmentalize? Because I was trying to figure out how that would work.
That's a great question. Yeah, I very much did do that. Mm-hmm. I compartmentalized. I remember just looking in the mirror once and thinking, I don't know who this person is. I have no idea who mm-hmm. she is.
I'm not surprised.
Yeah. So I had to compartmentalize just to continue to live.
Mm-hmm.
And I also compartmentalized by drinking and sleeping around, just anything I could do to not feel.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I would say you're coming by this quite honestly. I mean, you're growing up with abuse and physical, emotional, sexual abuse,
mm-hmm.
and you don't really know what it's like to have a safe haven anywhere, do you?
No.
And you have not yet come into the loving arms of Jesus yet.
Right.
So
yep.
You're just this poor person that's been a victim of a lot of pain,
mm-hmm.
and you're doing the best you can to figure out how to make life work,
yeah.
and the way you're making life work continues down a road of utter destruction, doesn't it?
Utter destruction, and I think my coping mechanisms were so off, you know, that I was continuing to allow myself to be abused because I didn't feel like I was worth any more
mm-hmm.
than that.
And then you have an abortion, and then I am assuming that makes things even worse, doesn't it?
Oh, my goodness. I was just the worst sinner in the world, you
mm-hmm.
know. I actually had another abortion then in my early 20s. I thought, I'm going to do the best thing to help women, and I started actually working part-time for a feeder clinic, a Planned Parenthood over here on Snelling Avenue. It was called Family Tree.
Mm-hmm.
I was their spokesperson. I would go out and I would talk other people into aborting their babies. That's how distorted my thinking was.
Mm. But you were, in a way, trying to salvage your own mental state. You were trying to say, if I can convince other people to do this, I'm not going to have to feel alone in my decision.
Right, exactly. Yep.
It's kind of crazy, isn't it?
It's crazy, but I can see now how God has turned it all around.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, but it's very crazy and distorted.
Yeah. There's a quote from your website I kind of like. That place of utter depravity and vulnerability could become our greatest place of worship.
Mm-hmm.
It is the place where we let go of our pride and self-sufficiency and invite God in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that darkness you went through is part of what God had in store for you, and sorry to say you went through it, because it's horrible. Mm. I mean, I hear the story and I get kind of sick.
Mm. Thank you for that, that protection that I see in you right now.
Well, yeah. my name William means protector, and I have four sisters that I love and a mom that I love. And so when I have hear your story, I get very protective.
Thank you.
Who do I throw a punch at right now? Huh?
Oh, that's right.
I've never thrown a punch in my life, just so you know. But I do feel protective, because that's my nature. But so now you're keep us going down this journey. You've had your second abortion. You've actually been a spokesperson for people to have abortions. Mm-hmm. You're kind of off the rails, but you're still headed down a path of destruction, aren't you?
Yes, I'm headed. No, I'm not done. In fact, what kind of pushed me over the edge is if I wasn't there yet. But I became really close to this woman. She became my closest friend, my sister almost. Her name was Becky, and we would party together. And she did very hard drugs. I didn't do the drugs that she did. But anyways, she would always take my face and just look at me really intently. And she would say, "We're looking for something together. We're looking for something." And I thought, yeah, another drug trip, another guy, you know, whatever. And so anyway, Becky became my very good friend, and we went to secretarial school in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And anyway, we became close friends. And I'm going further in the story. At this time, I'm in St. Paul, Minnesota. I'm living in a little boarding room and you know, bringing men in there and pretty much prostituting myself. But I had just been to Madison, Wisconsin, and seen Becky. We had a big party together. And a couple days after that party, I was back in St. Paul, and I get a call from a mutual friend of Becky and mine. Her name is Sue. And she says, "I just want you to know before you turn on the TV, Becky was just murdered." So the one person I had in my life that I was very close to, her life was taken and she was murdered. And that funeral that I went to right after that was a horrendous experience. All these people got together that partied together. You know, we buried her and we had a big kegger on her gravesite. But after that, my life just spun out of control. I didn't know what to do with all the pain. I remember just going on Grand Avenue there. There's all those beautiful big churches, and just going and just knocking on the door, and especially at night, and just, "Help me, help me, help me. Where did Becky go? Did she go to heaven? Did she go to hell?" And so anyway, that's when my life just spun out of control, and I decided at that point that I was going to take my life.
Mm. Yo, that is a powerful description of desperation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And we're going to hear about redemption on the other side. We're going to take a break when we come back. Lots more with Julie Woodley. And, you know, what God has done in her life going forward is absolutely amazing. And that's the God we love and serve. And that's the one we're going to be talking about when we come back. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We miss her. I hope you're having a good day, Susie, if you're listening. And we'll be back in just a minute. To Live the Promise, Bill Arnold today in for Susie Larson. We're talking to Julie Woodley, and this story is not for young ears. I'm not even sure I'm old enough to hear this story, but what the heck, I'm going to hear it anyway. We are processing her life and her journey, and her story of what God is doing in her life and where God has led her, and the redemption is just spectacular, and we love this story. As painful as it was to get to the place that you got, Julie, you were at one point banging on doors of churches saying, you know, you wanted to kill yourself.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I that was my last ditch effort. It's like, I made a vow that if I didn't have a man and I didn't have a bottle, that I was going to take my life. I had it all.
Mm-hmm.
I had it all planned out. At that point in my life, you know, like I said before, that, you know, my best friend in the world had just been murdered and was at the end. And it's like I couldn't do anymore.
Uh-huh.
And so I had this special night. It sounds funny, but it felt like a special night all planned out. And that night, had everything set. I had the bottle of pills in the medicine cabinet, and I started to cry. And it's like, you talked about that detachment. It's like at that point I wasn't detached. I was feeling incredible pain, and I was like having flashbacks. They're all coming back, and I was just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, And the, you know, the medicine cabinet was there with the pills, and I picked up the pills, and I just looked at the pills and I said, "No, God, help me. Help me." And I was just digging my fingernails into my hands until they just bled. And I said, "Help me." And I took that bottle of pills, I threw them in my waste paper basket, and I fell back on the bed and just started sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I cried myself to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I heard a voice. And the voice said, "Julie, I love you." And that voice got louder and louder. And I wasn't schizophrenic. I'd never heard voices before. But I knew that that voice was true. And that voice got louder and louder until it woke me up. And in the middle of the night, that voice said, "Julie, I love you." And I just felt this hot love just run right through me. It was more real than anything I had ever experienced. And I knew that someone out there loved me. Of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, who could ever love me? I'm the worst of sinners. I've had two abortions. I've slept with hundreds of men. But someone out there loves me, and I have to find out who.
Hmm.
And so for the next 2 years, I searched, but more than that, God searched for me. And I started, I thought, I'm going to better myself. I'm going to get an education. So I enrolled at the University of Minnesota. And I'm walking from job to job, exhausted, trying to pay my way through school, getting a small amount of sleep. And I'm walking down the University of Minnesota. It was a beautiful spring day, although I didn't even notice the weather. I just kind of was going from class to class, job to job. And this young girl started walking next to me about my age, and she started, you know, she said, "Hi, my name's Michelle, and I'm a Christian." And I thought, oh, gag, I do not want to know anything about Christians. Mm-hmm. I had had such a bad experience with Christians, and especially if I told them anything about my story, their eyes would just glaze over, and then they'd just walk away.
Run away.
They'd
not
run
walk.
Away.
Yeah, not
right.
walk.
That's right. Run. And but she was different. She had this glow about her, and she said, "I'm going to have a Bible study at my house tonight. Would you like to come?" And then I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I do not want to know anything about the Bible, but I want to know her.
Interesting.
She's different.
Wow.
Yeah. So that night, I, you know, I walked like, you know, a mile over to her apartment, and there was all these men and women in the room together, and I walked in, and they were all hugging each other. I'd never seen that before,
mm-hmm.
Except for if it was sexual. So, but I thought, this is the best drug trip I've ever been on.
Just to be around people that loved each other and was appropriately sharing love and affection with each other.
It just felt
mm-hmm.
right. It felt healthy, and I wanted to know more.
Mm-hmm.
So that night, they told me about Christ, and they told me that he got on that cross and he died for me. And I knew that they were talking to me, because I knew that they had this secret. But they said he got on that cross and he died for me, and that I could start all over. And that was the best news in the world, because that's why I wanted to commit suicide. I wanted to start over.
Mm.
I wanted all the darkness, all the sin. I wanted everything away from me, and I wanted to start over. So that night I became a Christian, and I don't know what the word is, because it's so big what happened. It's spectacular. It's riveting. It's filled with love, but that night I became a Christian, and they started hugging me, and I went home that night, And it was the first time in 24 years I didn't have nightmares. I dreamt of love. The nightmares were gone. And I dreamt in color, which may sound funny, but...
No, I've seen The Wizard of Oz. I know what that's like.
It was color, and everything was black and white up to that point. Mm-hmm. And then I woke up the next morning, and that was, you know, years ago. I'm now 58 years old, and I was 24 then. So that was a long time ago, but I felt like a little kid. It's like, whoa, I'm alive. and I went outside and I actually put on lots of color because I wanted color. I wanted life. And I went outside and I started skipping down the University of Minnesota campus singing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. This I know. That was the only song I knew. I was so excited, and I went to Annie's Parlor, which is still there, and that's where I worked, and that's where I planned all the drug trips and the drug parties and everything. And I went to Annie's Parlor, and I got up on a table and I started preaching. Anybody that listened, and this was before the customers came in, but mm-hmm. I'm like. I looked at Steve, who I worked with, and he and I did all the drug parties together. I was like, Steve, you don't have to do drugs anymore. You can feel, and you can be alive, and you can have God. and I didn't stop. I mean, the customers came in, and I got up on a table, and I just kept preaching.
Yeah.
Probably had no idea what I was saying,
no.
But I just wanted to talk about the love that God had for me.
Of course, you'd been a Christian, what, about a day?
Well, not even 24 hours because it happened in 24 hours.
It's just so beautiful because you had already the love of Christ in you and you couldn't wait to get it out.
Yes, you got it. Exactly.
Yeah. And so you're already raising suspicion from people that know you because it's like, what? You? Were you serious?
The most unlikely person. Yeah.
But God touched you in a profound way. And the power of the Holy Spirit started to regenerate you and make you new in Christ.
Mm.
And you couldn't put a lid on it, could you?
No, absolutely not.
Yeah.
And I still can't.
No, and that's why you're here. Now, I want to talk about what God has been doing in your life and how God has given you a very specific job to do over these years. And your schedule and your plate is full with ways in which you expand the kingdom from your place of desperation and depravity to now a place where you stand on tables all the time declaring God's love.
Mm. Yes, thank you. I wanted the world to hear the love of God and what he had done in my life. And I wrote a couple books and then I started producing film because this man heard my story and he said, the whole world needs to hear the love of God and what he has done in your life and in the lives of others. So I became the journey of visual storytelling through film.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in my opinion, that's the best way to reach the masses of people that need the healing and the love of God. So I produced the first project, which is called In the Wildflowers. It's for women and now men that have been sexually abused. I took the top professionals, theologians, and trauma therapists in the country, and I taped them. And then we taped six women, their healing journey after sexual abuse. Actually, some of them are right here from the Twin Cities, my first wildflowers.
Wow.
And so we taped and watched them healing with the love of God. And then we made this project called In the Wildflowers, and it's actually run here in the Twin Cities in a couple locations. But it worked here in the nation, and there's wildflower groups all over the country and now in other countries. And it worked so well that I thought, why can't we do that with those who have had abortions? Because the connection with sexual abuse and abortion is there's a number of people that have been both. And one out of every three women has been also experienced an abortion, which means that one out of every three men has experienced an abortion. And so we are a nation that's filled with the trauma of post-abortion. And I wanted people to see that you can heal even after an abortion. You can find the love of God. God can find you and can bring you an incredible freedom after post-abortion. So I created the next project called Into My Arms, and that's on my website, Restoring the Heart Ministries. So it so worked, this visual storytelling, and then also psychologists and theologians speaking into their lives, that I thought, why not use this visual storytelling curriculum for those who have been trafficked, which, as I said before, that I understand the atrocity of being trafficked.
Mm-hmm.
And I began to look in the U.S. and then in other countries to see if there was any visual curriculum for those who had been trafficked. And there's not.
Hmm.
There's a few books written by very smart people, mm-hmm. much smarter than me, PhDs. But, you know, the people that have been trafficked, some of them have no education. They don't know how to read. And so I thought, why not be able to create this visual curriculum for those who have been trafficked? And to be able to heal after the wounds of being trafficked. And so I went to the producers who have become great friends of mine, the producers of Fireproof, Facing the Giants,
mm-hmm.
And asked them if they would consider being our video team, our film production team, and to create this curriculum. They said they're all over it. They're excited. His name is David Nixon,
mm-hmm.
and he's out of Orlando. But so we are now producing this video curriculum called Shattered and Restored for those who have been trafficked, and we want to help them heal in the love of God.
Mm-hmm. Julie, the statistics you're saying, 1 in 3 women, I mean, then there's a lot of shame and guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that is not easily processed, is it?
No.
There's
no.
a lot of baggage attached to it, and it's hard to reach out and be loved for what you did.
Yes.
Because of the shame and guilt.
Right, because of the shame and guilt. And you had read that quote before. The way that I began to heal was, you know, great counselors that came around me, mm-hmm. here in the Twin Cities area, and great Christians, Wayne Peterson being one of them, and his family. But I really began to understand, desperate to understand how God saw me,
mm-hmm.
and the love that He had for me. I became desperate to understand it. So I began to just pray over and over and over again. Show me, God, that You love me. Mm-hmm. Show me that I'm not who my parents said I was.
Yeah, because I would imagine you've got some struggle, because I wonder how your history affected your view of God prior to Jesus coming into your life.
Right.
You still had a narrative in your brain about who God was, or how God was not paying attention or something.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And all of a sudden then the transforming power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you still have an old narrative, don't you, that you have to undo a little?
Yes, I had to undo, but God was so gracious. And what I did was to undo the narrative about my earthly, who I thought was my earthly father and my heavenly father.
Mm-hmm.
I went to a retreat center out here in Stillwater, and I locked myself in a room, and I took all the scriptures about who God the Father is, and then I wrote down who I thought my earthly father was.
Mm.
And I began to see how incredibly different they were.
Yeah.
And I locked myself in that room, and I said, I'm not going to come out of this room until I really see who God the Father is.
Awesome. All right. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Julie Woodley. Quite a story today. Thanks for joining us on Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson. I'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for joining us today. If you've been listening from the beginning, you know that we've got quite a story on our hands. I'm talking to Julie Woodley. She has a ministry called Restoring the Heart Ministry. She's a certified trauma counselor and has worked with victims of trauma for 20 years. You know, Julie, I'm curious. Parents might be wondering signs that they see maybe within their community of children who might be current victims of abuse.
Mm-hmm.
I would imagine your experience would help you identify them more quickly than the average person. And what are some of the things you might look for that would indicate, ooh, this person might be in trouble?
Basic things are self-esteem, not being able to have eye contact, afraid of adults, afraid of anybody of speaking with anybody. Maybe they're afraid to, you know, go into the bathroom. There's just a lot of different signs and symptoms of sexual abuse. But I think it's important to get to know the child and
what if they don't
to be
talk?
A safe person.
Kids don't talk?
They don't always have to talk. Mm. You can see sometimes the nonverbals are screaming at us. And
what are they saying?
I'm hurting.
Okay.
I'm in pain.
I'm in crisis, maybe.
I'm in crisis. Mm-hmm. I think when I think of, you know, I've worked as I had private practice for years, but, you know, I worked with cutters. And actually, I'm screening the movie to write Love on Your Arms around the country. But I think of those who cut. It's the voice of the skin. It's people that don't feel like they have a voice. Mm-hmm. And so that's their way to feel and to express, which sounds really crazy, but
I get it.
Yeah.
I get it. They create a situation that they're in control of.
Yeah.
The cutting of their skin and they're bleeding. Now they're in control of a situation that they can do something about.
Yes.
And it blots out other pain in their life, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And stress.
At least they think they did.
Of course.
So they do, but it catches up with them, which also eating disorders can very much be that way as well. Yes.
Yeah. We're kind of in trouble, aren't we, as a society?
Yeah. Yeah, but the good thing is there is help. I do work with Timberline Knowles out of Lamont, Illinois, and we take people that have had eating disorders, cutting, trauma issues. And I also work out of Banyan Treatment in Florida, which we work a lot with addiction. And they are a program that is now, taking in people that have also experienced trauma. And so they're teaching them through my program how to speak about their trauma wounds, which I really, really appreciate, a program that does allow the opportunity for them to speak, because many of them have never spoke about their trauma. And if we create an environment for them to feel safe to talk about their trauma wounds, they'll talk. They're dying to talk.
Mm-hmm. I suppose you deal with your pain or it will deal with you.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, you can't sweep it under the rug and expect it to just one day go away, right?
Right. Yes, yes.
And so the sooner the better?
Yes, and to be able to work through the pain to find the other side. And now I just want to say that I know the other side, and I've seen so many people on the other side, the joy, the love, them being able to have a new identity. It's so beautiful to work with people and watch them just explode with the love of God.
Mm-hmm. All right, Julie, there's a couple things that have just been racing through my mind. And one is, what a difficult childhood you had. What trauma. And I'm so sorry for that. That it's just so damaging to hear that the home, the refuge, the sanctuary that you go to be loved and nurtured is just the opposite. So I feel very, very bad about that. Then I feel bad that you had so many experiences that caused so much pain in your life. Now, we all have choices we make, and we all have things we do where we just completely panic and do things because we just don't want to be in pain. Now I want to talk just briefly about how spectacular it is that as you're walking across the University of Minnesota campus one day, some woman just saddles up alongside you and introduces herself. Maybe that day she didn't have the energy or I don't want to bother this person. So she completely ignored you, but she chose not to. She chose to come alongside you and introduce herself. And as a result, she invites you to a Bible study. You get saved. Bible study number one.
Yes.
It never happens. Does that ever happen? I mean, usually you got to go Bible studies for a long time, and then all of a sudden you got to think about it. You get there night one, get saved. Boom. Okay, how spectacular is it that this woman, this, and I know you're still friends with her, took a risk on you?
She took a risk on me, and she loved me with the hands and feet of Jesus. In fact, she pretty much pulled me off the street. I moved in with her, and we would sit every morning and have devotionals. And she had some money, so she had leftover clothes. So I got to wear, you know, she gave me a wardrobe. She taught me how to dress as a Christian woman. She taught me everything, and she, just a beautiful woman out of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Michelle Stewart is her name.
Yeah.
And her family just really came around and loved me. Yeah.
But there's a great example and a huge encouragement to all the listeners. This should get under every one of our skins and be something that nags us. Who is the person I might come up to and introduce myself to and start dialogue with?
Yes.
Because look at the way a life was changed, yours.
And she didn't preach religion. She developed a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, that was so important. If I had heard her honestly quote a Bible verse or, you know, I do believe in the four spiritual laws, but if she had handed that to me and preached to me, I would have bolted.
Mm-hmm.
But I could just see this just simple love about her.
Mm-hmm. So talk about the importance of ministering wherever God puts us, because in Cheryl's world, that day might have been very casual. I'm just going to introduce myself.
Mm-hmm.
But for some reason, that introduction brought about your change in life and your significant ministry you have today.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just amazing. I love it.
Well, it's a prayer that I say every morning, and it's a crazy prayer, and God has done beautiful things with me. But surprise me, God, show me somebody that needs your love.
Mm.
And I'll
love
do
it.
This in little ways, you know, which restaurant do I go to? You know, mm-hmm. just show me, God, show me where to go, mm-hmm. show me where to sit, show me where I should walk.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever we go.
You just want to be available, don't you?
Available, yes.
Open up an opportunity. That's dangerous praying.
Because
can create a big inconvenience in your life.
You know, inconvenience and allowing yourself the time. But I had surprise me, God, parties.
Did you really?
With all the different people that I ran into on the street and invited them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'd have my friend that I met at the Walmart party, the meat market party.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started this movement across Long Island.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a very odd party. You know, I got to say, of all the parties I've not been invited to, that's certainly one of them. But I'm inspired, and your story is it's so amazing, and God has done such an incredible job of redemption. As we look at Easter Sunday, John 10:10, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly, and you're speaking that truth today, aren't you?
Well, you know, and let me just tell you my story about Monday, Thursday. I just become a Christian, and I went to Grace Church Edina. That was there years ago, but the pastor was talking about Christ on the cross, and I was just undone, because Christ got on that cross naked. He could identify with me. He could identify with those who have been sexually abused. And that identification, I wanted to love him with everything I had, mm-hmm. as he loved me back.
All right. Now, I know there's listeners out there who have suffered maybe an abortion, maybe sexual abuse, maybe they've got shame and guilt that they mm-hmm. don't know what to do with.
Mm-hmm.
And we say prayer changes everything. I mm-hmm. do in my life anyway. So, Julie Woodley, would you pray for those people tonight, right now, today?
Yes.
Not nighttime, afternoon time.
I just feel like my heart wants to bow down in the studio and say, wherever you are, that you are loved, you are forgiven, that God has a plan for you. God has an identity for you. He has extravagant love that he wants to pour into every ounce of who you are. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ask God to show you someone that can introduce you to him, and ask God to come into your life right now, and you will be loved. Your life will take on a whole new joy that you never, ever thought that you would experience. God wants to accomplish the dreams in you, and he loves you.
That's beautiful. Julie Woodley, Restoring the Heart Ministries .org or .com?
.com.
.com. Mm-hmm. RestoringTheHeartMinistries.com. You can hear, you can see all kinds of stuff on her website, including her books, Restoring the Heart, Experiencing Christ's Healing After Brokenness, Post-Abortion Trauma, The Silent Side of Abortion, and A Wildflower Grows in Brooklyn. And her videos, I mean, who would ever think that you're going to become a video producer? But sure enough, there you are. And if you go on her website, you can catch clips of that, which are awesome. And you can see everything there on RestoringTheHeartMinistries.com. I've got a little bit of time left, and I'm going to start going through the bags of mail. But I'll start with, when is Susie back? I promise my feelings aren't hurt. Anyway, this is Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson on Live the Promise. Thanks so much for tuning in. Have a wonderful evening. God bless.